Greetings to each one this morning, also in the name of Jesus. Appreciated thoughts that Brother George shared this in relation to wisdom and the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Proverbs also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's, appreciate those thoughts. It's a good lead up to what I would like to think about this morning in relation to the authority of Christ. In thinking of the fear of God in relation to what we are to have and feel toward Him, that fear of God is a part of us understanding the authority of Christ, authority of God. The idea of fear is not so much, as you well know, the idea that we're afraid of God. But in the scriptures, most times this idea of fearing God is related to us respecting Him or reverencing Him. And it has to do with us recognizing His authority over us. So when we say that we fear God, we are respecting His authority in our lives. So this morning, in thinking about the authority of Christ, you may turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And I'd like to read a few verses here. These are familiar verses. We're not going to use this as an expository passage, but start off here in relation to this message. It's going to be a little more topical this morning in nature, but we have here the exaltation of Christ and the authority that God gave Him. Philippians 2 and verse 8, this is where He is speaking about Christ taking on human flesh and the form of a servant made in the likeness of men, in verse 7. And now in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice in this passage where God the Father exalted Christ, He's given Him that superior position because of His sacrificial death for every person. And therefore, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's recognizing the authority of Christ upon our life, upon my life, upon each life. And so that in every tongue, verse 11, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're going to probably come back to this at the end of the message, but to think of this morning, I'll say this here, and that is the privilege that you and I have to bow, to submit ourselves to the authority of Christ today. I guess that's what really stood out to me in this topic of the authority of Christ, that with all the authority of Him reigning supreme over all things, and how He pays attention to us individually. And He loves us. He chooses what is best for us. He forgives us. All those things that relate to His relationship with us. And given us the opportunity to bow before Him now. In a voluntary way. Because we choose to. But I believe that this also means for those who refuse to bow to Christ now, they will bow the knee at some point in some day. If not before, it will be judgment day. They will recognize, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is part of the authority of Christ as we think about that over humanity. Now, you think about this whole idea of the authority of Christ. Personally, we exalt the authority of Christ in our lives by living in careful obedience to his will. That's a very simple truth, but it's really profound as you think about recognizing Christ's authority. You know, there are many people that claim the name Christian. I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and that's good. But what does that really mean? It means that, number one, that we will recognize the authority of Christ in our life. And therefore, we exalt or we worship the authority of Christ by living then in obedience to him. And you remember that passage, it just came to my mind now. I can't give you the reference, but where Jesus there was talking to the Pharisees and the crowd that was around him, and you know, and his it's almost a sad note when he says, why don't you do the things that I want you to do? You call me Lord, Lord. Why don't you obey me? Why don't you serve me? In other words, and you think about that in relation to a profession that can be made from our lives, but what he is looking for is submission to his authority and that he has for us. And when you think about that, the highest act of love that a person can give is the beneficiary aspect of authority. When that is used for the good of someone else. And that's what Christ desires in that exercise of his authority in our lives, to give us the best, to give us what we need, to give us his love through the avenue of that authority. Now, just a few thoughts before we go further in relation to authority. Authority is ultimately with God. There are a lot of levels of authority that we understand, we deal with, we relate to in one way or another, but ultimately all authority rests with God. And we can say that even authority that is exercised in an abusive way is still not that God wants that or designs that, but it is under his authority. And so he chooses to allow or not to allow it to function. And so therefore, all authority resides with God. And of course, any delegated authority will only be blessed as it is administered or handled according to the principles of God's authority. Now, the whole idea of authority in our lives and today's world is a topic or a subject that makes us, many people, uncomfortable in the least at times, but more so even brings revolt and rebellion. There is a natural fallen human tendency to revolt against authority. We don't like authority in our fallen nature. But in thinking of, in relation to the authority of God, the authority of Christ in the world today, we have to understand that, for us to experience the relationship in salvation and the working of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have to come to terms with the whole idea of authority. And that's where, even like in the recent baptismal service, that to renounce sin and self and the works of darkness and our own carnal will and sinful desires, all that is involved in recognizing the authority of Christ in my life. And allowing him to have that say. Now, Matthew 28 and verse 18, there says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying," this is after the resurrection, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, I believe that there was an aspect of the God the Godhead authority in Christ before his death and resurrection. But I do believe that there's an expression of it after the resurrection that was different than before that in relation to the God-man, Jesus Christ. And now he came after the resurrection, appeared to the disciples and said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The devil was defeated. You know, he had crushed the head of the serpent in that experience. And therefore, there was an authority and a power there. Now, I'd like to point out that there's two different Greek words that are used in the New Testament that refer to or that is translated power or authority, but they mean very similar, very close to the same. And so when Jesus here said, "All power is given unto me," he was also likewise saying, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And so that is a significant statement when you think about the authority of Christ. I'd like to think now just about seven or eight things in relation to the authority of Christ. This is a general overview just for our encouragement and blessing this morning. When you think about life, you think about all the things that we deal with in life, it's just a confirmation again of God's goodness to us in the authority that Christ exercises. First of all, I'd like to look at his authority over all creation. You know, the disciples there, when they were getting to know their master and to understand him and to try to figure out for sure who he was and, you know, the Messiah and all of the things that were probably going through their minds, you know, there when they watched him still the storm there on the Sea of Galilee, and, you know, you know the familiar story. He wakes out there. He wake him up and say, "Don't you care that we perish?" And you kind of just in your mind picture him getting up and standing up there in the boat in the ship there, the little ship, and looking out across the waves. And he said, "Peace, be still." And you know. And afterward, they said, "Well, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him, or the winds and the storm obey him?" You know, they were trying to understand. You know, that he seemed like a regular man or a special prophet maybe. But he had, you know, his word controlled the forces of nature. And it gave them a glimpse into who this was and the authority of Christ over his creation. Isaac Watts, in the song that we sing sometimes, I think the title is, "I Sing the Mighty Power of God." There's one... some phrases in there that go like this: "There is not a plant or flower below, but makes thy glories known. The clouds arise, the tempests blow, by order from thy throne." You think about, you know, the details of creation, and the word of God, the power of Christ, the authority of Christ over his creation. Really, it should not be surprising to us as you think about, well, he created it all by the word of his mouth. You know, he just said, "Let there be light," and there was light. All right, "Let there be plants and trees," and there was plants and trees. He created all of those things by the word of his mouth. Why wouldn't he have control over it? You know, and we talk about the laws of nature, and I do believe there is laws of nature that God has set up and Christ set up in creation. You know, you have gravity, and you have, you know, different, you know, even weather patterns. And, you know, I was thinking about this in relation to the weather forecast for this week. And we're going to get some, according to the forecasters, we're going to get some bitterly cold weather. So you think about that. Yes, you can say, well, it's just a weather pattern, you know, and the winds, you know, the currents, you know, weakened enough, you know, that hold the polar vortex up there, that it weakened enough, and now it's allowing this polar vortex to come a little further south than what it normally does, and it's going to take, you know, most of the week until the jet stream strengthens again and can push that polar vortex back up where it belongs, we say, in the North Pole. But it's God that's doing it. It's all controlled. Yes, it's probably laws of nature, and the wind blows this way and that way. But Christ is It's his creation. He has authority over this. Just, we're not going to take the time this morning. It'd be valuable to do it, but I just love reading the book of Job. George read from that for devotions. But you go a couple chapters back when God is talking. I just love reading what God says there in the book of Job. Just take your Bible sometime and read like from Job like 38 on to the end of the book, or at least to chapter 41. You know, and God is finally speaks after Job is just struggling and struggling for answers. You know, God doesn't give him any answers, but I just love reading how God talks about all his creation. You know, do you know the set time for the hinds to calve? You know, and can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? You know, and can you send out lightning like arrows in the earth? You know, I remember reading that as a boy or a young man. I remember reading that, somehow discovering that thought for the first time. I often think about that when I see lightning. You know, it's like God sending his arrows. You know, and God is talking about his creation and all the things that happen behind the scenes that we just kind of take for granted. The snow, the hail, thunder, clouds, and just on and on it goes. The greatness of God and Christ's authority over his creation. It's why he could, here on earth, as he was here, give his word. And creation responded. It knew who he was, we could say. Yet it recognized its creator and responded to his voice. John 1 and verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so this morning you think about creation, you think about whether it's catastrophes, storms, whatever it is, or the beautiful springtime that we're looking forward to. All those things, you know, when the flowers appear on the earth, it's by his divine command, control. It's the authority of God, the authority of Christ over his creation. It was made by him. Colossians says it was made for him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Everything we see and know, he himself created. Doesn't that give us security and blessing as we think about his authority over his creation? Secondly, think about his authority over world affairs and governments. And I'm not going to go into this in depth, but there's various passages of scripture that are very interesting when you think about Christ's authority over world affairs and governments. One example I would like just to point out is from John chapter 2 and verses 13 to 17. There, we're not going to necessarily turn to that, but when Jesus went into the temple that day and saw those money changers, those who were buying and selling in the temple courtyard, and he made a small whip of cords and drove those sheep and oxen out of the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers, and he said, you know, get this hence. He said, make not my house a house of merchandise. It's to be a house of prayer. And then it's interesting that then the next day when he went back to the temple again, the Pharisees, the religious leaders were there, and they said, tell us, by what authority dost thou do these things? And who gave thee this authority? Of course, they were incensed. And it was some of the conflicts that led up to his betrayal and crucifixion by them. But they ask a very interesting question. You tell us, who gave you this authority? Of course, Jesus turned it back to them like a good rabbi would have. They understood. Answer a question with a question. And Jesus said, well, answer me this question, then I'll answer your question. Tell me, is the baptism of John from heaven or of men? You remember how that ended? They had a little discussion off to the side there quietly, and they admitted, hey, we're stuck. We can't answer him either way. Because if we say it was of heaven, then we're going to have to admit that he's the Messiah. If we say of men, the people are going to stone us because they believe that John's a prophet. So they came back to Jesus and said, we can't tell. Jesus said, I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things either. See, they were deliberately blind. They deliberately chose to go into spiritual blindness by refusing to be honest with the truth that they knew. They knew at that point. But it is interesting now that Jesus did not need their authority to do what he did. Because he said, this is my Father's house. I own this place, in other words. He didn't need to go to the Sanhedrin and say, do I have permission and authority to cleanse the temple today? It was the authority of Christ demonstrated there in relation to world affairs, or we could say governments. Now, I'd like to turn to Daniel chapter 4, another familiar passage. Daniel chapter 4, where we have Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. And in relation to his recognizing the authority over him. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34, you know that how he was driven from among men and made his life with the beasts of the earth, ate grass like an ox. And until seven times passed over him. We have there verse 32. And then at the end of, verse 34 reads like this. Now notice his testimony and what he discovered as he related to the authority over him. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. In other words, he lifted his eyes to heaven. In other words, he recognized the authority over him. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and whose ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Notice there that testimony of the authority of God that he recognized over him. Now, there would be some other illustrations we could use. You know, you think about Christ in the crucifixion, his trial, and all those things. You know, there was, an authority about the demeanor of Christ that unsettled those that were involved in that situation. Colossians 2 and verse 15 there, talking about the Old Testament law and what was happening to Christ in relation to the crucifixion there. Paul there writes and he says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And you think about, you know, the demeanor of Christ throughout that whole betrayal, trial, and crucifixion. It was a figure of quiet authority. Let me explain. Pilate's discussion with Jesus is fascinating. When Pilate there had Jesus in front of him, and he was asking him questions the way any judge would, and Jesus answered him not a word. Art thou the king of the Jews? Not a word. Pilate became uneasy, I believe. Maybe frustrated too. You know, here was a prisoner that was accused of terrible things, and they're hoping to get this man executed, and he's not even answering my questions. He's not even defending himself. And finally there, then Pilate said to him, in other words, why don't you answer me? Why don't you answer me? Why don't you speak to me? Knowest thou not that I have power or authority to release thee and power to crucify thee? Don't you understand that I have authority, that your life is in my hands right now? Don't you want to talk to me? Don't you want to say anything? That's logical from a human perspective. But Jesus' answer is interesting too. I think that all that silence had unnerved him, had unnerved Pilate to the point of that statement. Jesus just calmly and quietly said, thou canst have no power at all against me, except it were given you my Father, which is in heaven. You see, who had the authority? And after that, Pilate tried the more to release him. I think it frightened him a little. It scared him a little in relation to that answer of Christ. He said, you don't have any power, you don't have any authority, unless my Father gives it to you. Well, we think about, you know, the whole idea of the authority of Christ today over governments, over world affairs. You know, God sets up whom he wills in power or in authority, takes them down. I think about this, you know, during election time. And the workings of God, the authority of Christ over the kingdoms of this world. I'm so glad that I have strong convictions about voting, about not voting. And here, this is why. And I had to think about this in relation to a recent election, you know, south of the border here, south of the 49th. And how many even Anabaptist people decided to get involved in that election. To save what they thought was the principles that would be benevolent to our lifestyle. And then you have to, you know, the question begs an answer then. So did they vote against God? Think about that. God sets up whom he will, he takes him down. Christ has authority over the kingdoms of this world. We'll talk a little more about that in a few minutes, but I think it just affirms to me again the reason that, you know, we need to be careful not to get, you know, involved in the political things of this world, lest we find ourselves on the wrong side of God's will, Christ's will, as he relates to these kingdoms. And while we watch, we see some of the things that happen in the world today, I'm just glad that we can trust that God is in control of that. And he has a purpose, he has a plan. Otherwise, it would really be depressing. But think of it from the authority of Christ over all of this and his plan and purposes being worked out. And that will make a big difference in how we view it. Thirdly, you think of his authority over the demonic spirit world. This is evident in the ministry of Christ. It is still true today. It is interesting that Christ coming into the world in his ministry, the evil spirits, or you could say the demons, recognized him. They knew who he was. They had probably, you could say, seen him before in the spirit world. They knew who he was. Matthew 8:28-29 there, and when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Interesting, isn't it? The devils recognized him. They also knew the future to a point. "Art thou come to torment us before the time?" Of course, Jesus had the authority and power over them to cast them out of those poor human victims that they possessed. You think about, we don't see a lot of direct demonic activity in individuals today, as much here in North America as other places in the world, but it does exist. I think we always have to be very careful with that. But the name of Jesus is powerful. Remember there when some of those were casting out devils there in Acts, and the sons of Sceva got this idea they were going to try to do this too. But they didn't have it in themselves in their relationship with God, but they decided to do it through Paul's name. And so they had this person there that was possessed, and they said they tried to cast out the spirit or the demon through Paul's name. And you remember what happened there? The spirit said to them, the evil spirit said to them, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man that was possessed leaped on him and beat him up. They ran out of the house wounded and half dead. So there's power in that. The demon said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know." Those were men that carried that authority of Christ, of course, over them. But those men were insufficient to meet that challenge. Matthew 16 and verse 18, where Jesus there says, after Peter made that declaration of who he was as Messiah, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And then he says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This morning, how much do we appreciate the fact that Christ has authority over the demonic world? We can be part of his family in the church of Christ today, and he's promised, because of his authority over all the forces of darkness, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's a protection that you and I need to appreciate and enjoy. Also, his authority over all humanity. 1 John 1:9, "It's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world." That is a part of the authority of Christ and over all humanity. Just as salvation is for all men, so all will stand before him in judgment. And so that also relates to his authority. It is also his authority over the scriptures. This is interesting. When you think about, we say that the word of God is the same as Christ himself. And that, I believe, is true. Jesus is the word of God. But just think of it in this way, that when Jesus was teaching, we have this in Matthew 7:28-29, and the people that heard him there in the synagogue, it says that they were astonished at his doctrine, because he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, apparently the scribes would always go back to quote some rabbi, and that rabbi was quoting some previous rabbi. That's Jewish tradition, to go back and repeat the words of prominent rabbis of the past. When Jesus came, he just gave them the truth. You remember there when he was in Capernaum? there where he read the scriptures that morning in the synagogue. It was his turn. And then he gave back to the scroll back to the minister, and it says he sat down. And then he explained that scripture in Isaiah. And he expounded to them. It was different coming from him because he had an authority about his interpretation that was different than anyone else would have. We could think about the two on the road to Emmaus when he opened the scriptures to them and told them all the things in the prophets concerning himself, and he explained all of that. Now, thinking of that in relation to his authority in the scriptures and over the scriptures and scriptural interpretation, the scriptures are his words and the interpretation is his also. Now, several things. One is, we have to be careful that we don't, like the scribes and Pharisees, try to decipher the meaning of each word to the point that we miss the meaning. They were so careful in their law. They were so careful in their interpretations. They were so careful in how they read every word. Out of the Old Testament law and getting it interpreted, and the grammar right. And when Christ came, they didn't even know him. And he one time said to them, he said, you read the scriptures and you study the scriptures, but these same scriptures that you're reading and studying are pointing to me. But they missed it. And I was thinking about this in relation to ourselves, and I want to be careful how I say this, and so please listen carefully. But we have to be careful, and I think fundamentalism has affected our thinking too often, where we can become textual, or we can strive for textual accuracy in relation to getting it just right, exactly what the meaning of the word is, but miss the overall meaning of the statement. And that's why I believe that it's one thing to have this head knowledge. Oh yeah, this word means this. And I even talked about, I even referred to, two Greek words. But try to do that carefully because it's just an added way to understand some things. But too often, we can approach it from a grammatical, expository angle. And like I say, fundamentalism has done that largely, where you can get the text interpreted supposedly just right, but they're not living in obedience to the scriptures. And so for us today, in relation to the scriptures, we must be careful and be sure that we approach the scriptures from the perspective that the interpretation belongs to Christ. It is up to us then, through that indwelling Holy Spirit, to seek for that meaning, and to always be careful that we are open to his direction and further manifestation of his interpretation, not ours. What about his authority to forgive sins? Matthew 9:6. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed and walk. You remember how the Pharisees, scribes there, looked on that scene there and they said, well, only God has the authority or power to forgive sins. Jesus knew their thoughts. And he deliberately said this as a witness of who he was, that he had the authority of God because he was God, to forgive sins. We don't forgive sins in the sense of what Christ does. We can forgive each other when there's wrongdoing. But in relation to the question of sin, only Christ, God, has the authority to forgive sins. As ministers, as pastors, we do not have the authority to forgive sins. You know, someone may come and say, oh, I want to confess this, and that's okay to maybe to talk about some things. We're not saying that that is wrong, but only God can forgive sins. That's where we need to go, to God. And yes, sometimes we get help from other individuals, and that is good. But we don't believe in a confessional in that sense. Only God, Christ, has the power to forgive sins. Christ says there that ye may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins. He healed that man. There's also Christ's authority over his church. This will be a whole probably series of sermons in itself. I'm not going to touch a lot on this. Maybe at some point God will lead us to look at that separately. I'd just like to read a few verses from Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, in relation to the authority that Christ has over his church, over his people, over his bride. Ephesians 1:17, breaking into the prayer here of Paul, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, speaking of Christ, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality. Notice, authority there. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. What more could you add to that? God, because of the victory of Christ there in relation to the crucifixion and the resurrection, says he placed him far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So not only presently, but all future. Christ is above all, every name. But also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. That's authority, that's position. All things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I'm glad this morning that Christ has that authority and that preeminence in his church. Let's be sure, brothers and sisters, in our lives, personally, in our homes, and in our congregation, that Christ is preeminent. We come together, we discuss things, we try to find his will and find his path forward. Not because we have any agendas of our own, but there must be that open, honest seeking of God's will, Christ's will. God the Father put him above all things so that he would be able to exercise that full authority in the church. Let's not fail him in finding and seeking in honesty and purity of heart his will. Lastly, his authority in the final judgment. John chapter 5 and verse 27, Jesus there says, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Acts 17, verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. Christ came, his first coming was meek and lowly, as a peasant, and appearing to many of the poor, the outcast, the struggling. Visualize with me a little bit his second coming. it's going to be totally different. He's going to be coming, not as a babe, not as in that humble peasant way. He's going to be returning with all the authority of heaven with him. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some of these thoughts we think about this morning in relation to his authority. You think about, while, like I said, there's that natural struggle at times, you know, with authority. But when you think about the rest and the security, the peace that we can experience, because Christ is in control. He has the authority. He's going to do what is best for us. Because he loves us. He hasn't promised to make life easy for us here. But he promised to help us get ready for heaven. And he has the authority over all things. So there's nothing that can affect us and move us. But hasn't gone on under his watchful eye. This morning, that gives us security. It gives us confidence. Regardless of what we face in life, it doesn't really matter. Because Christ has that authority to do whatever it takes to help us get safely to the other side. It's a call for us to continue to bow in submission before him and worship him for all his love and care and grace in our lives. It's also, I believe, a call for us to continue to crucify any time that self-will wants to rise up within us. We all get tested with this, you know, and we all face, you know, some of that, at times, that stubbornness that lurks within our hearts. And we are tempted to rebel a little. But, you know, the authority of Christ is there. And as we submit to him, there's that blessing. And another thing to remember this morning is that there is no escaping. There's no escaping the authority of Christ. People deny him. People can refuse him. They can blaspheme him. And you cringe sometimes. You think of, you know, some of the language that is used in taking his name in vain. And it's blasphemy. But there is no escaping the authority of Christ. And this morning, we appreciate and are blessed that we have the opportunity now to bow before him, like we read there in Philippians. We have a choice that we can make now to voluntarily give our and surrender our wills, our life to Christ. And bow before him, bow the knee. But for those who refuse to bow before him now, they will not escape his authority. They will bend the knee by force, you could say, by universal acknowledgement one day yet in the future. But then it is too late. So this morning, if you're listening to this message this morning, and you know that you have not surrendered your will to the authority of Christ, you know, I urge you to think very carefully about the authority of Christ over you. We will bow, every one of us, one way or the other. We will either do it voluntarily, or we will do it when we see him break through the clouds of heaven. But as I said before, by then it's too late. Come to Christ in voluntary surrender. Speak to someone about that need in your life to help you find peace and make peace with Christ. Come to terms with that, with his authority. And for all of us this morning, whenever we feel that rebel spirit within us, let's just turn our eyes upon Christ, upon Jesus, his authority over all things, above all things. They're working to perfect us and help us to the end. I'll close with a verse or verses from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 and 25. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Christ came to set us free. He has all the authority to forgive us, to save us. And he will put down all rule and all authority. He will reign supreme. There is no question about that. May God help us to just continue to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we again come to you and thank you for all that you did in providing salvation for us, that you gave of heaven so that Christ could come, show us your face, as it were, show us who you are and your love, your care, your tenderness for those who seek you. Father, we also thank you and praise your name that we have the plan of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. And Father, we just pray that you would continue to help us to understand your authority and Christ's authority that you gave to him. We can continue to submit ourselves to your will. And Father, in the church, that you gave us Christ to be our head, to be our authority. This is not our church. This is Christ's church. And we thank you, Father, that you have given him all wisdom and power and authority to lead us. Father, we know at times we get some little stubborn. Sometimes we struggle. Maybe we stumble a bit in our walk with you and our submission. Father, we just pray you would help us and forgive us and help us to realize all the blessings that you intend for us as we submit ourselves to your dear Son and his authority over us. Father, we know that there's a lot of upheaval in the world, a lot of chaos. And you've told us that this was going to happen. And it's probably only going to get worse in the last days. Father, we just thank you for the confidence, the security that we can have by keeping our eyes upon you, upon our dear Lord and his authority over all things, and your desire to prepare us through whatever aspects of life you take us, so you can lead us into your eternal kingdom, where we can praise you and glorify you and live for you in faithfulness and joy and service for all eternity. Pray for those who maybe are struggling with their surrender to you, who've not given themselves wholly to your will. Father, we just pray that you would continue to speak to their hearts and help them to see the importance of surrender to you today while there's opportunity, while we can still do it voluntarily, that no one would wait too long and find themselves under your judgment, under your wrath. So bless us, Father. You would continue to help us to serve you in faithfulness. We thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word together. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.